We are going to finish up chapter 1 tonight. So 2 Peter, and we are in chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 16. I'm going to cover 5 verses. That'll be incredible. Go that fast. All right, so chapter 2 is quite, it's incredible. It's a very, it's an indictment of the false prophets. And he goes, like he starts and he just goes on and on and on. So it's a serious topic, and I'm not quite sure how we're going to handle it, but we'll worry about that next week when we get there. So last week we took a break to think again about the list of virtues and to compare it to similar lists in the New Testament and what I call the opposite George counter lists, okay? The works of the flesh and the wisdom from below, and then John's admonition, love not the world. That might have been one other that I can't quite remember off the top of my head. But anyway, these things that are, they're themes that keep repeating throughout the New Testament. And part of my reason for doing that was I wanted to highlight the importance that Peter places on those lists. I've been thinking about that quite a bit in recent days. It is really the chief feature of chapter 1. And He's urging us to give all diligence to develop these virtues in our lives. And he assures us of the benefits, and then he tells us he intends to keep reminding us of this list even after he is gone, or these things, these principles. And I take that to be a direct reference to this epistle, which serves today to remind us yet again, 2,000 years after they were written almost, to remind us of these things and how Peter wants us to pursue the Christian life. And he may also have been thinking about the Gospel of Mark as a reminder to guide us in our thinking as we live out this Christian life. Well, that brings us to the last section of the chapter, and I'd like to point out some marker words in our text. And this is something, when you're doing your own Bible study, whenever you see these words, you should sort of pause and think about, what is he saying here? So I'll point them out. So verse 16, for we did not follow. All right, so he starts with the word for. Whenever there's a for there, same with therefore. We don't have a therefore in this passage, but for or therefore, you want to find out what is he pointing at? What's he saying? And then for when, verse 17 goes, for when he received honor and glory. So what's that for? What's he saying with that? And then there's a word in our English version in verse 19. So we have the prophetic word. So he's transitioning here. Now that word so isn't in the Greek. It's just a word the translators have used to transition us into the next thought. But it's there for a reason. And then we have a but in verse 20. But know this, first of all. And then there's another for in verse 21. And so all of those words are sort of pointer words. They're sort of giving us some directions. And somewhere in my reading, and I don't remember where I read this years ago, some commentary said that the word for usually is either giving us a reason for something he just said, or it's giving us an explanation of something. So it's either a reason or an explanation. And I found that very helpful to think about it that way. And so let's read our passage and just think about these words as we go. We're going to begin in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were witnesses, eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now, there's quite a bit of things we could talk about here, but I want to note that that we are following the assertion that Peter has right at the end of the previous section. I will also be diligent that you will be able to call these things to mind. And then he says, for we did not follow. I think this gives the reason. I'm going to be diligent to do this for, here's the reason why, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. And his reason is, I'm an eyewitness. This is important. And so you need, I'm going to keep giving this to you. And then, verse 17, the four explains what Peter saw. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made, and so forth. And then, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. So this calls attention to something more sure than Peter's eyewitness testimony. And I also note there, in my version here, it's the word so is in italics. So that tells us it's not in the original, something the translators added. But he is moving to this new thought. We have something else here that we need to take into our consideration. And then, but know this first of all. And again, this but is not actually in the text. Sometimes the word for but is there, and I was looking, where is it? But it's not there. But what this next verse does is it clarifies why prophecy is more sure than the vision even that Peter had on the Mount of Transfiguration. And here's another reason or explanation for why is that so. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So this gives us two main points for our study tonight. The first one, I put it this way, I am authorized by my experience to teach these things. All right, so his experience as an apostle, as one who was on the mountain and saw the glory of God and saw the Lord Jesus Christ and so forth. So that gives him some authority. And then he says, I also have a more sure authority, the miraculous word of God. And so for the proposition, here's what I want to get at with this message. The sanctification lists are not optional lifestyles for the truly zealous. They are authorized obligations for all believers. So we have those things in verse 3 or 5. Now for this reason also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, and so forth. You know, sometimes I think that people have a notion that, you know, there's some Christians who are really, really, that's the thing they're interested in. It's like some people are into football, some people are into hockey, some people are into cars, some people are into, I don't know, running. I can't imagine people like that. That is really strange. But there are, okay, but people have things they do, and some people are just into religion. But that's, Peter, he says, I'm going to keep reminding you of this. This is for you all. Alright? It's not just something that, you know, for the really zealous Christians, then, you know, work hard at this. That's not it at all. God calls us all to walk closely with Him. God calls us all to grow in grace. And that's what Peter is after. He wants it for every one of his readers, and that includes you. So, that's what we're working on with this thinking tonight. So, the first thing, the sanctification list, rests on apostolic authority. So he's an eyewitness. That's the big thing that he makes. And these apostles, so Peter, James, and John, Thomas, and Bartholomew, and the other Judas, and the, I can't remember all their names, Matthias even, and Paul, all of them stand as apostles with a special authority that no other men in history have. Why? Because they have a particular experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many people who saw Jesus during his earthly ministry, but these men were chosen for a purpose. And I put in the notes several verses here for you to go over with me. So Matthew 10, verse 1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So they were singled out. There were several people who followed him. These men were singled out and they were given special powers. All right? And that's actually not, I was thinking about a different verse. That one is close to what I wanted to say, but there's another one where it says, he chose 12 to be with him. I don't remember where that one is. I thought I had found it, and I said, okay, that's it. Didn't read it very closely. But this one is saying the same thing, or the idea, that they were selected out and given special powers, special authority, amongst all the people who were following him. This wasn't given to other people who followed him occasionally, or maybe even regularly, or came to hear him as often as they could. There were these 12 who went with him. And then, of course, Matthias, apparently, was with them through that whole period. He wasn't one of the 12 until Acts chapter 1. And then Paul was brought in later by the Lord himself to make up one more of that number with the same authority. He saw the Lord. He was with him. He was trained by him. He was selected by the Lord for this purpose. In John 15:16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." Now, we often take this verse and we think about this very generally, and we'll make application to our own lives from this verse. But he is speaking to the 11 at this point. Judas is out of the room, Judas Iscariot. He's speaking to the 11. They were chosen by him for this special relationship. And then we have these three references in Acts where Peter, I think every one of these, Peter is making this point. He says, "You put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses," Peter says. That's in Acts 3. And then Acts 5, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So Peter is very convinced of this, and it's interesting that he's the one that is saying these things. In Acts chapter 10, again, Peter is saying this to Cornelius. "We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on the cross." So they were part of this party. They were selected out. They're given this special relationship. And so when Peter brings this up here, he's saying, I'm going to remind you of your need to grow in grace, to follow these things. I'm going to keep after you about this, because we didn't follow fables. We saw what we saw. We're eyewitnesses. We have authority. And here, of course, what he's talking about is the transfiguration. He says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty," in verse 16. He says, "We saw his glory." Okay, he received honor and glory from God the Father. "We heard the Father's voice." Such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. He's talking about the Father. "This is my beloved Son." And we also ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven. Okay, when they were with him on the holy mountain. So this is a very vivid experience. And it's quite remarkable to me to notice in those prophets and leaders who have had a tremendous experience with God. It's the thing that animates their lives. You go into Isaiah, and when you get to Isaiah chapter 6, there's that great vision of the Lord high and lifted up on the, and so forth. And Isaiah has this great vision. But you know, if you are carefully watching, you read through Isaiah, you're going to get echoes throughout Isaiah of that vision. It was an all-consuming vision. It set Isaiah on a path to follow him and gave him, of course, the authority, because he was called. He says, who will go for us? Isaiah said, "I'll go, but I'm a man of unclean lips. I have cleansed your lips." And off he goes. And so God shows out men and these men. And so Peter is saying, "Look, I'm going to keep talking to you about this. I'm going to keep fussing at you about this." We keep reading this. Say, oh, well, we sort of leave Peter. He's way back in the back of our New Testament. But we've come and brought him to light to you. And we're reminding you of these things. God wants you to grow. And this is under apostolic authority. So when Peter speaks, he has the authority to speak. When he reminds us of these things, he has special authority that nobody else has. I don't have it. No preacher has it, but Peter has it, and he can tell you, you need to keep these things in mind. So giving all diligence, supplying your faith, and so forth, all these things, carries the weight of apostolic command. And there is something else that's noted here, and I just want to touch on this. I'm not going to go into all the details here, but it says, where is this? The power in coming. All right, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a little literary device, and it basically means the powerful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the apostles preaching to the people who hear the message? They're saying, look, the Lord Jesus came, he paid the penalty of your sins, he became your substitute, and he's returning again. He's coming either as the judge or as the justifier. So which way do you want him to come? Right? The powerful coming. He's coming. Now the false teachers deny his coming. If you look over to chapter 3, and look at verse 4. Well, maybe let's start verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. So that's what the false teachers say. Look, you talk about his coming. Peter says, look, we're eyewitnesses. We saw the glory. He's coming. He said he's coming. He's coming. Right, so you need to pay attention because of the apostolic authority. But Peter then goes on and says, there's an extra level of authority. He says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. Now, this is a little bit of an awkward passage in trying to translate it. The word is, it's sort of a weird word. It's a little, we'll talk about it here in just a second, but it's a little bit, what is he comparing this to? All right, so the prophetic word made more sure. Okay, so what is that? Well, Peter has just emphasized that apostolic experience that he experienced. That gives him a position in the church so that he has authority and can speak to us. But the fact is that he and John and James are the only ones who saw that particular aspect of the Lord's earthly ministry. And that was a powerful experience. But, he says, what he's saying is, you have something even better. You have something even more sure. Now, I'm an eyewitness of this, but you've got something even more sure. All right, so you could translate this literally. We are having firmly, or more firm, or as they translate it, more sure, the prophetic word. All right, so what does this word mean? Something, here's one lexicon says, something that can be relied on not to cause disappointment, something that's reliable. You have something even more sure than that vision that I've related to you. Another way of putting it is, this word means standing firm on the feet. It's steadfast. Maintaining firmness or solidity, often with references to the word. All right, to logos, the word. The word is sure. Well, this prophetic word is more sure. Why? Well, Peter experienced the miracle of transfiguration. But we experience the miracle of inspiration. So we take the word of God, we take the Bible, and the Bible confirms Peter's experience. This is Hebert. He says, the meaning is that we have another source of assurance that is even more reliable than the testimony of the apostles, namely the prophetic word. It is a fuller and more explicit testimony of the messianic glory. So you search through the scriptures. You find the prophets speaking to us. They are speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they are giving us something that is even more sure. That word is more sure than somebody like Peter telling you about his vision. Now, it's Peter's vision, it gives him authority. Peter's experience with Christ gives him authority, but he's saying, you have the Word of God. That's even more sure. That's even more reliable. All right, he says, you do well. Where are we? What verse? What verse am I in? Knew you do well. Okay, verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You do well. This word is a light shining in the darkness. It lightens your way. It shows your way. It's our beacon until Jesus comes back. When the day dawns, it'll all be light then. You know how preachers will talk about, we'll all understand it better. They'll say, oh, I've got a question for the Apostle Paul. Like you're going to line up, Every preacher I've ever heard says that. I've got questions. Well, the Holy Spirit is right there. He'll tell you the answers. I don't know if you need to get in a line. But the thing is, the light, you'll be with the Lord until that day comes. This is what we rely on. Okay, Peter, he had that vision. It gave him authority. But what happened to Peter? He's gone. We can't listen to him, but we have this word. See, that's why it's more sure. It's still with us. It's the Holy Spirit inspired those holy men, and he does explain it. How is it more sure? But know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. These famous verses, we use them in teaching the doctrine of inspiration. We usually take them out of context. Peter is using it to show, he's describing the process of inspiration. So actually a miracle happened. The Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of those men, the prophets, the apostles. He worked in their hearts. He moved. And they wrote. And what they wrote was the very Word of God. That's the miracle. And we have that. So we're experiencing that miracle all the time. That's why it's more sure. It's something that we can rely on. Now, we can rely, of course, on Peter's word, his testimony, his eyewitness testimony. We can rely on that. That's good. But we also, even more, even better, we have the word. And it's the light to our path, guiding us to grow in grace until the day dawns and the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so the proposition, the sanctification lists are not optional lifestyles for the truly zealous. They are authorized obligations for all believers. Peter said so, and the Word says so. And so we find that the way we live matters. We're going to be surveying these false teachers in the next, well, I don't know how many messages. I don't really want to stay a long time talking about those guys in chapter 2. I just don't know how I'm going to deal with this. But the false teachers lead men to claim religion and indulge their flesh. And there are all kinds of people like that in our world today. Oh, you can be religious and you can live however you want. I mean, that's everywhere. Right? The Bible calls men to follow Christ and to deny themselves, to live for Him. And we have a very, very sure foundation for that demand. The eyewitness testimony of the apostles and the very sure Word of God that they left behind. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that Peter is so earnest in trying to get this concept, this information to us. Lord, I pray that as we walk with you, that we would constantly put your word in its place in our hearts and lives, that we would follow you faithfully, that we would just want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us to become stronger Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.